This morning, if we could begin by being just a bit nostalgic, if you would take a few moments and reflect back. For some of us, it's further to reflect than others, and some of you can't reflect back far enough because we have some that are young here, but if you can go back to when you were in junior high or high school and think about what you anticipated in your life, how you thought life was going to be for you, the plans that you had, the things that you anticipated, and in light of those plans, how did things turn out? You know, I think back on when I was in high school, and for one thing, I was quite shy, which I'm sure doesn't seem reasonable to you, but I was. In fact, I remember in my first year of college, I was asked to give my testimony in a small home group Bible study. And I said, no way. I don't speak in front of people, you know? It's like, well, does the Lord not change your course? And I remember in high school, as I was contemplating what I wanted to do with the rest of my life, I actually went to college up in Northern California. My major was wildlife management. Now, I was only there a year, and it was in that process that the Lord began to really change the direction of my life, and I actually pursued youth ministry for many, many years. And when I started in youth ministry, I really anticipated that that would be my life vocation. I loved working with the youth, still do, but after actually just a few years ago is when I transitioned into another role here in the church, but so the Lord kind of changed my course, as only the Lord can do. I never honestly dreamed of living in Texas. I grew up mostly on the West Coast, and yet in God's providence, He brought us here, and I'm so grateful for that. We've been here a long time. We've been here, and when I grew up, when I graduated from high school, I'd lived in over 20 places. My father liked to move. And so we've been here for 17 years. It's like, well, I mean, this is just astounding. I never understood what it would be like to live in a place for a long time. But, you know, God just directs you. And in the course of our life, there have been some things that happened that we didn't expect that have been just glorious and wonderful and encouraging. There have been some other things that have been a bit more challenging, unexpected, some hard things. And I anticipate or expect that that's the same with many of you. You know, that as you anticipated the course, I mean, that the Lord changes that course oftentimes in many different ways, and probably not the course you would have set for yourself. And yet, God sovereignly works out His plan in our lives, for which I'm grateful. Well, this morning, the title for my message is called Unscheduled Ministry Opportunities. Unscheduled Ministry Opportunities. Now, please understand, when I say that, I'm speaking from a human perspective. Because God has everything figured out, and God makes no mistakes, perfectly accomplishing everything He intends. But for us, on this side of things, there are a lot of things that we face that we don't expect. For instance, I know what I plan to do today, but I don't know what all God intends for today. So at any moment in this day, things could happen that are divinely appointed that would be unexpected from my perspective, but perfectly in line with God's eternal plan. And so I want to talk about unscheduled ministry opportunities, and I'd like to use the life of the Apostle Paul, really just taking a snapshot from his life, to help us learn from his pattern of living, knowing that the Apostle Paul was an incredibly dynamic minister of the gospel. He also had an incredibly difficult life. And so how is it, in the midst of his life, was he able to set a course to remain faithful, accomplishing God's spiritual objective in the midst of all of the twists and turns of his life? Unfortunately, it's pretty easy for us to get distracted by those twists and turns. Unfortunately, it's easy for us to begin to focus inward and fail to comprehend that in every circumstance God takes us through, there are opportunities to accomplish God's work, spiritual objectives, His ministry. Well, the Apostle Paul says this in Philippians 1. I'm going to eventually land in 1 Thessalonians, okay? But I'm going to take just a few minutes to get there to set our chart our course here, if you will. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." Keep in mind, the Apostle Paul is in prison. He has faced already extraordinary circumstances in his life as he has been busy proclaiming the message of the truth. And he finds himself in prison, but even in prison, he's able to say, "My circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." Now, folks, if you and I could just get a hold of that phrase, that would profoundly impact our lives. If we had the mindset the Apostle Paul had, that every circumstance God brings our way is an opportunity for us to minister the truth of the gospel, to proclaim the truth of the gospel. In whatever twists and turns, it's so easy to get caught up with the event and fail to see beyond the event or to see the opportunities in the midst of the event. But the Apostle Paul had a perspective of life that was so distinct. In his life, he had the confidence that every event, every turn was designed by God to accomplish God's eternal purposes. And you see that reflected, but we'll look at what are the, some of the things that weighed so heavily on his heart that helped him to stay on course. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says, "For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory." Paul says he is willing to endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen. You know what his perspective is, folks? His perspective is God is still saving people. God elects, God chooses, God draws people to himself. And Paul has that absolute confidence that God continues to save people. And so it was Paul's joyful privilege as an ambassador of Christ to be busy proclaiming the gospel at every opportunity, anticipating the joy of watching people's lives be changed for all of eternity. And so that set the course of his life. As a Christian, his life was not all about what do I get from God and how's God going to make my life fit into the structure that I want. His life was about how can I be all that God wants, taking whatever course God would have for me, that the most people would be able to hear the truth and the message of the gospel. It's interesting, we're going to look at Acts 16 for a few moments. In Paul's second missionary journey, he'd set a course, and it's interesting, in Acts 16, he was having some great success in his ministry. In chapter 16, verse 1, it says, "Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem." They were delivering the decrees for them to observe. And in verse 5, it says, "So the churches were being strengthened in the faith, and we're increasing in number daily." So the Apostle Paul is on course, and he's out proclaiming the truth. In the midst of his proclamation, folks, there is success. That is, people are responding to the truth. People's lives are being changed. And so as he's pursuing this course, it's interesting that all of a sudden God stops him. And God forbids him to speak the word in Asia by the Holy Spirit in verse 6. In verse 7, "After they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them to go there. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision then, in verse 9, appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, folks, Paul set a course. He's having great success. And all of a sudden, the Lord says, don't go there, don't go there. And then God makes it clear, you need to go to Macedonia. Now, oftentimes, and maybe this is just my perception, but maybe yours as well, when God redirects us, there can be this sense in our lives that if God is going to redirect me somewhere, that somehow my life is going to be better, going to be more comfortable, but going to be easier, things are going to go more smooth. You know, that we have these certain benefits if God is going to take us down a certain course. But folks, God tells the Apostle Paul that now I want you to go to Macedonia. And the Apostle Paul heads that direction. And the first place he goes is to Philippi. Philippi being one of those leading cities of the area. And there Lydia comes to know Christ. So somebody comes to faith. And then after that, remember this slave girl that's following him and just pestering him? And finally the Apostle Paul casts out this spirit. And after he casts this evil spirit out of the slave girl, it makes the people of the city angry, really angry. In fact, angry enough that they come and they get Paul and they get Silas and they beat them up and then put them in prison. Now, I mean, honestly, it's easy for us to reflect on that and say, now, wait a minute, God. You stop him from going over here and he was having great success, and then you change and you say, go over here. And the first city he goes to, they beat him up, and they put him in jail. Well, see, I think it's easy for us to get a warped understanding of biblical Christianity. That, you guys, when God saves us, it's not just so that we can have that wonderful, comfortable, live our lives kind of deal till we see Jesus. When he saves us, he makes us his ambassadors to represent him, to proclaim the gospel in any and every situation. It's understanding that every turn God causes in our life, it's for the sake of the gospel. It's for the sake of the ministry of accomplishing God's spiritual objectives. So the Apostle Paul, while suffering, and Silas, while you know, they're in jail, an earthquake opens the doors, and what happens? The jailer gets converted, right? And so everything that happens in his life, he just understands this is God's purpose. This opportunity for ministry. So even in the midst of those difficult circumstances where I'm sure he felt lousy, he still is busy telling people about Christ and watching God work in eternal ways. Well, shortly after they get out of jail, they have to leave Philippi. And so they leave Philippi and they go about 100 miles down the road and they come to Thessalonica. Thessalonica, there was a synagogue of the Jews, and in Acts chapter 17, verse 2, it says, and according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. Now, we know, obviously, from this, that Paul was in Thessalonica for at least 3 weeks. He probably was longer than that, but probably not very much longer than that. As he goes into Thessalonica, and he reasons there on the Sabbath, and then it says verse 3, it says, he was explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a great multitude of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, and coming upon the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. And when they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some of the brethren before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have upset the world have come here also. And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And they stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. So he goes to Thessalonica. You know, he starts in Philippi, gets beat up and put in jail, leaves there, and he goes to Thessalonica, and he gets there. And you guys, there's a good response. But then all of a sudden, the Jewish people begin to rally the troops and to oppose them. And how'd you like to be Jason? You know, they can't find the guys they're looking for. So, let's see. You know, who should we take? Can you imagine? All of a sudden, you're being dragged along. You get a hold of BJ. You know, whoa. And others. And all of a sudden, they're dragged in, you guys. And think about this. This is the beginning of the church in Thessalonica. This is tough. And so they drag some of them in. And they let them know that we're not going to tolerate this. And so Paul and his fellow workers have to leave. And so they go to Berea, about 40 miles down the road, and they get to Berea and start seeing the Lord work there. And you guys know what happens? The people in Thessalonica hear of the success in Berea. And so the weak, wicked people from Thessalonica go to Berea and run them out of there. How do you like that for God's plan? And yet, Paul stays the course, and you see God do absolutely incredible things. What is the mindset that the Apostle Paul has as he faces these huge challenges in life? How does he stay the course when everything around him is unsettled and could seem out of control to an unbeliever? But to a believer, in Paul's mind, it was all very much a part of God's perfect plan. And so now, if you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, we're going to look at this particular church in Thessalonica. In chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, beginning in verse 1, it says, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. Interesting that this letter is written really from three men, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, three co-workers, fellow workers in the truths. Silvanus, also called Silas, is a colleague, Hellenistic Jew, a prominent member of the Jerusalem church. Timothy, as you probably know, was Paul's son in the faith. He was a native of Lystra. He toured with Paul on the second and third missionary journeys, and then he remained near Paul when he was first incarcerated in Rome. He served in the church at Ephesus. He was himself imprisoned, and as you know, he received a couple of letters himself from the Apostle Paul. And so you have these men with a common purpose in life, and that is to proclaim the gospel. And as they travel, they face tremendous challenges, but as Paul writes this letter, think about this. After Paul leaves Thessalonica, Paul's mind is burdened heavily about what's going to happen to those people in that town. I mean, they already took Jason, and they took some other people, and they were already harsh, and it was ugly. And so in Paul's mind, he's deeply, deeply concerned about what's going to happen to these people who have professed faith. And so as he goes on to Berea and Athens and Corinth, in his mind is what's happening with those believers. Wonder how they're doing. Deeply concerned, so concerned that finally he sends Timothy. And Timothy goes to find out what's happened to those believers. And you guys, the report he brings back is incredible. Because in that brief stay in Thessalonica, God indeed had changed lives. And in fact, he changed lives so much that as Paul writes here, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, he writes to the church of the Thessalonians. Now, you guys, it is so easy to just miss that. That while that was a brief stay, and it was a difficult stay, the result of that stay is there's a church there now. God has established a testimony in that town. God has used those people to form a church. And the ministry that goes out from there is profound. I really just was reflecting on this morning, because the church that Pastor Tom is speaking at this morning is in Bakersfield, California. Some 30 years ago, nearly 30 years ago, we were ministering. It was the first church that Sue and I served in after we were married in San Diego, California. It's a little group, little church. In fact, I didn't stay there maybe a couple of years, and it didn't end on the best note. But in the course of that time while we were there, there was this kid named Brian Murphy. He was an unsaved kid at that time. And in that short course of time, that young man came to faith in Christ. Tom Pennington is speaking at the church Brian Murphy pastors in California. Now, who would have ever figured that? Who You just can't. You can't do that. Only God works in those ways. That here, one, I never thought I'd be here, never anticipated working with Tom Pennington, and never thought that he'd be out in Bakersfield preaching in that church out there. But you see, God has orchestrated things in just incredible ways. And so Paul leaves Thessalonica, and there's a church now. And I'm confident that Paul would have endured anything to see a church in Thessalonica. I think he would have endured anything for that. And so Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a culture that is okay to talk about God for the most part in general terms, but when you talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, that causes division. We say that all the time. Pastor Tom spoke last week and emphasized what Christ has accomplished for us. The justification that he's provided. You guys, the world is going to continually tell us to close our mouths when it comes to Jesus Christ. Paul would never do that. I've determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so when he speaks of this church, he understands this church is there and alive because of God the Father and because of the Lord, that is the sovereign creator God, Jesus, both in his humanity and his deity, Jesus Christ. That's why that church is there. And you guys, Paul never blushed about speaking of Christ. He never hesitated. His life was consumed with telling people of the hope, and so he sees lives transformed. And then he says, grace to you and peace. Now think about the last time that Paul saw them, what was happening? You know, Jason being drugged out and other people. And so, I mean, he was seeing some hard things, and he sends back this note, grace to you and peace. And folks, the thrill of being in Christ is that no matter what circumstances we face in this life, we have benefited from the grace of God. That's why we can have a personal relationship, and we've been reconciled to him. And when he speaks of peace, you guys, what greater peace is there than to be reconciled to God? You know, we want to have peace in the church because we're brothers in Christ, but folks, we're not going to be at peace with the world. The world hated our Lord. The world will also hate us, and Paul understood that, but for the believer, grace and peace. In verse 2, Paul says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. We give thanks to God always for all of you. You know, while Paul does not hesitate to tell us some of the struggles that he's been through, I mean, we know that he was beaten many times. We know that he was shipwrecked. We know that his heart ached at times for the churches and his concern for the churches. You know, we know multiple times in prison. So it's not that he didn't tell us those things, but the emphasis of Paul's life is on what God did in the midst of all of those things. Now, you got to hear that. He didn't deny the realities of those terrible things, difficult things that he faced, but in doing that, he wasn't consumed with those. He was just simply sharing the realities of those, and then he focused on what God accomplished in the midst of all of those circumstances, acknowledging that God, in fact, was accomplishing spiritual objectives in all of them. And so that's why he gives thanks to God always for all of them. The irony to me is Paul ministered in so many churches, and yet he prayed for them all. He prayed for them all. Paul doesn't see the ministry as Paul's ministry. It's God's ministry. And it's God who is working and God who is accomplishing these things in their lives. You know, prayer is it's a reflection of our dependence upon the Lord. Prayer is a reflection that while we have the privilege of serving God, we know it's God who accomplishes his work. We just have the joy to be a part of that. So he gives thanks to God always. It's pretty easy in the midst of our circumstance, isn't it, for Thanksgiving to go right out the window. I mean, it's pretty easy. And I think part of the reason that happens is there are times that we fail to recognize that the circumstance that I'm in is divinely ordained. It's unexpected to me, but it's divinely ordained. And if it's divinely ordained, then I need to be busy doing what would please God in the midst of it. To fail to do that results in being pretty self-consumed, discouraged, distraught, disoriented. But when you're in the midst of it and you understand, you know, God has not failed me. God has purposes, and how can I share the gospel, and how can I minister to people, and God, give me the alertness to do those things that would please you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, for this reason, Paul says, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it. Not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. So Paul wasn't taking credit for anything. He's passing on a message that God has given to him. God changed his life. He's passing on that same message. And he is so excited that these people got it. That this is a living word of God that changes lives. In 1 Thessalonians 3:9, look at this. 3:9, it says, for what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? Now, I want you to think about this for a minute, because you talk about having a spiritual perspective in the midst of the trials. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before God on your account? Here's the deal. You know, the Apostle Paul is going through all of these ugly events, but in the process, he's busy telling people about Christ. He's busy proclaiming the gospel. And as he does that, even though his life has taken a hard course, he has the privilege to see some of the things that God is doing. And as the Apostle Paul sees God work in these believers' lives, even though he's in the midst of his own personal challenges, it brings incredible joy to his heart to see how God has worked and is working. You see, that's the result of a person in Christ who recognizes that every event in their life is for a spiritual purpose. Every turn, every event is so that we can represent our Lord by sharing the truth, joyfully sharing the truth, and trusting that God continues to open blind eyes to the truth of the gospel. In verse 3, the verse may start with constantly bearing in mind your work of faith. That word constantly may go with the praying constantly for you. We know that that's a pattern of Paul's. Nonetheless, it says, bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. You know, it's interesting, as he's remembering them, as he's praying for them, these are the evidences that God has done a work in their lives. Three things, in fact, three words that are very common to Paul. Those three words of faith, hope, and love, right? Paul uses those words a lot, this triad, if you will. In Romans 5, he talks about being justified by faith. And it says, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 5, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Probably the most popular use of these three words is found in 1 Corinthians 13, 12 and 13. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. They're used in Galatians, Paul's letter to the church in Galatia, in Colossians, in Ephesians, and then, of course, here in 1 Thessalonians. Faith, hope, and love. What is the association of those three words with the Christian life? Because when Paul speaks of what God is doing, he's seeing lives that are truly transformed. It talks about constantly bearing in mind your work of faith. Work. Well, we know, if you've been in this church any length of time at all, you know that when you come to Christ for salvation, there's no works involved in that at all. When you put your faith in Christ, you come to God as a sinner, completely separate from God, totally lost, depraved, hopeless, an enemy of God, helpless in every respect. The only way that you can be reconciled to God is through the blood, the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice on the cross. You put your faith in Christ and Christ alone. And that's the only avenue of salvation. So when he speaks of work of faith, what does he mean by that? He uses this word often in 1 Thessalonians. In chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything." Here's a picture of faith for the Thessalonians. The fact that they put their faith in God was demonstrated because everybody around could see that they had been changed. In fact, it says their faith is being demonstrated to even beyond their own town. Why is that? You guys, truly, if a person puts their faith in Christ for salvation, you come to have that confidence that Christ is the only way of salvation. Christ is the way of truth. God is the only source of wisdom. God is a holy, righteous God. Folks, if you really put your faith in that, then it makes no sense for you to just continue living whatever way you've been living. That makes no sense. The work of faith is when I come to Christ in truth, then I realize God has given to me His Word, His Spirit to give me understanding and the great joy and delight of those who have come to know Christ personally. Is that our faith now is demonstrated in our walk. We're not trying to earn any salvation. It's simply that now I have the privilege, I can understand the Word, and God through His Spirit gives me the power and the ability to be obedient to the Word. And that's the joy and the delight of the believer. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 2, it says, "And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith," so that we can help each other grow in our faith. We come alongside each other and encourage one another with spiritual principles. We help each other to grow in the faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There's a spiritual battle for faith. In 1 Thessalonians 3, 5, it says, "For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain." See, Paul was so deeply concerned for these people. You know, he wasn't there long, but they were in his heart forever. He was so concerned that they would be rocked in their faith, because there's a battle for faith, isn't there? I mean, doesn't the enemy want you to think that your life is just random, or how could God do this? Da, 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 da. There's a battle for faith. Paul was deeply concerned for them. In 1 Thessalonians 3, 7, listen to this. "For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith." Paul is honest about the distress and the affliction. He's honest about the struggle in his heart, but at the same time, he speaks about the comfort that he has in his heart, that in the midst of all of this, to see their faith, what a thrill, what a joy. Work of faith, it's a demonstration of what God does. It's a demonstration of our trust in God, our confidence in Him, and a desire to walk obediently, not to earn anything. It's just that the Holy God would allow us to do such a thing. What a privileged life it is. He speaks of the work of faith, and then He speaks of the labor of love. Those are two very different words when we talk about work of faith and the word labor of love. MacArthur says it this way, as it relates to the word labor of love. Labor is the Greek word kopos, which denotes an arduous, wearying kind of toil done to the point of exhaustion. Now, ye listen close. This word here is a word that speaks of a toil to the point of exhaustion. Unlike ergon, work, which focuses on the deed itself, kopos looks at the effort expended in accomplishing a particular deed. It is an effort that strains all of one's energies to the maximum level. The noblest, most altruistic, and selfless form of love, agape, motivates this kind of spiritual effort. The Apostle Paul referred to the spiritual effort believers make as they work to advance divine truth in the kingdom of the Lord because they sincerely love people. That is the mark of biblical Christianity. On one hand, the work of faith, that is, that desire to walk and to proclaim the truth in obedience to God, being His ambassadors, joyfully serving Him. And the second one, the labor of love, is that you and I are willing to expend every ounce of energy we have out of our love, both for believers and unbelievers. Every ounce. This is not a convenient love. It's not a superficial love. The Bible knows nothing of a Christian who sits in the church and isolates himself, walking in and out as though nobody else existed. The Bible knows nothing of that. The truth is that a person who has been transformed by the love of God, they are compelled, they are motivated, they are driven to demonstrate that love to other people, to believers, and encouraging them to walk with Christ, to come alongside to the unbeliever, to proclaim the message of the gospel that they might come to know the truth, having their eyes opened. In 1 Thessalonians in 3:12, it says, "And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you." Even though they love each other, and because this is interesting, you see this often in the scripture, when God speaks of the love we should have for one another, the constant encouragement is you need to go beyond. You love each other, go beyond. Your love abounds, now superabound. Keep loving and then love more. Love more. In 1 Thessalonians 4:9-10, it says, "Now as to the love of the brethren," that is that brotherly love, that Philadelphia love, "you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." That is the agape, that sacrificial love. "For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more." In 2 Thessalonians 1:3, it says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater." That's biblical Christianity. That's why Paul is so grateful as he contemplates the testimony of these. Because they're not perfect. He has to address some things that they need to be careful of. But you guys, he is so grateful that there's a demonstration of their faith. He's grateful that there's this labor of love, this willingness to give personal sacrifice. And that was Paul's life, wasn't it? His whole life. His whole life was a personal sacrifice for the sake of the gospel going out and going forward. And then he speaks of that steadfastness of hope. It's the idea of endurance or perseverance. And when we speak of the hope that God gives to us in that Christian context, folks, this is not a hope that it's like, man, when I die, I sure hope I go to heaven because I don't want the alternative. That's not the hope we speak of. When the Bible speaks of this hope, it's speaking of a conviction. It's speaking of a confidence that we have in God's perfect provision for now and for all of eternity. And so Paul is living in anticipation of that. In fact, it's interesting in 1 Thessalonians that every chapter ends with some kind of reference to the future, to what's coming. In chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, it says, "For they themselves report about us, what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God." And then it says in verse 10, "And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead," that is Jesus, "who rescues us from the wrath to come." Oh, Paul was forward thinking, folks. This life is simply a temporary abode to accomplish the purposes of God in anticipation of being with him forever. In chapter 2, verse 19, "For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming?" You know, what Paul is saying is, I anticipate being with the Lord one day. What I want to do right now is make sure I minister to people so that more can come to know Christ. And that's my joy at glory. It's not just going, I made it. That's not what it is. For the believer, it's that we're busy in this life letting other people know how they can come to know Christ so that others will be there and God would use us in part of that process to proclaim the gospel. And the Apostle Paul is going, it's going to be glorious. He's not consumed with his circumstances. He's consumed with what's yet to come. And so he's working towards that in this life in his service. In chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "So that he may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of his saints." And again, there's a motivation that we would learn day by day to walk in a manner that's pleasing to him, to grow in our faith, to recognize more the sin in our own lives, because we're going to see him. And it's coming, folks, it's coming. Chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. Amen. And so, folks, why we're here, our purpose is to fulfill the spiritual objectives that God has for us. It's to be able to take advantage of every one of those unexpected ministry opportunities, unexpected from our perspective, but ordained by God. In chapter 5, verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting? Every chapter. Look what's coming. Well, in verse 4 of chapter 1, it says, Paul says, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. That is a beautiful picture, that confidence that the Apostle Paul has. And then, speaking of people as beloved by God, is that not amazing that God has set his special love upon his children? How great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Knowing, brethren, beloved of God, his choice of you. And the evidence of God's choice of these folks is the demonstration of their faith and their love and their hope. And so Paul stands back rejoicing in all that God is accomplishing. Remember that verse in 2 Timothy 2:10 where Paul says, for this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with it eternal glory. You know, one of the things that is distressing at times would be people's misunderstanding of how they should respond to God's election. You know, there are people that will say, well, if God elects, it's going to happen anyways, and so they just disengage. Paul never did that. Paul was absolutely confident that God chooses and God elects. Paul was absolutely confident that God intended to use him in the proclamation of the gospel. Knowing that God would save people didn't discourage him from proclaiming the truth. It motivated him. God is still opening eyes. God is still drawing people to himself. God is still saving people. And I have the joyful privilege to be a proclaimer of that very truth. In Romans, Paul says, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of the good things. Because Paul didn't see election as an excuse not to evangelize. He saw it as a motivation to evangelize. God saves people. God opens blind eyes. God will save his elect, and you and I as his ambassadors ought to be dynamically involved in telling people the gospel and living in anticipation of what he's going to do. See, then at every event in your life and every crossroad and every chaos and every joy, you're looking for opportunities to tell people about Christ, and your life may be painfully hard, but at the same time, you're looking and you can see God's working over here. And boy, God saved this person over here through this, and God's doing this, and so no matter what suffering you face or what joys you face, you're always anticipating and looking for the things God intends to accomplish, and what a delight it is. In verse 5, Paul says, for our gospel. I like that he says our gospel. He's not speaking ownership. The gospel originated with God and God alone, but he was a recipient of the gospel. And so the gospel is a part of who he is, and as he carries it out as the gospel that's been entrusted to him. And so he speaks of our gospel that we share, and the gospel is our gospel for those who have come to faith. He says it didn't come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. The gospel message, folks, is not just a static set of words that you put out there. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to those who believe. It's not just a bunch of words that you put together. It's a message that we have, and it comes in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And we see how that gospel impacted the Apostle Paul's life when he was Saul on the road to Damascus. And God's power changed his life, and the conviction of God changed his life. Now Paul has the privilege of proclaiming that very same gospel, and that same gospel comes with power and the Holy Spirit and full conviction, and the Thessalonians had the privilege to be recipients of that. And now many of the Thessalonians are becoming a testimony of the power of God and the conviction of God through the Spirit of God as they enjoy being a part of the ministry of God. You know, that verse closes by saying, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. That's an interesting phrase at the end of that verse, because you think about when they left Thessalonica, they weren't leaving on like a really high note at that point. And it would have been pretty easy, humanly speaking, for them to have lost their testimony as they were leaving town. I mean, think about it. Okay, ministry was going really good. God says, no, go to Macedonia. Go to Macedonia. Philippi. Boy, that was fun. You know? Yeah, got beat up, thrown in jail. I mean, you know. We saw some things happen, but it's like, come on. Come to Thessalonica. What happens there? Run out of town. Go to Berea. People from Thessalonica, come down, run us up. You know, I mean, at the end of leaving Thessalonica, you know, they could have easily had bad attitudes. I don't get it. What's God doing? I mean, we want to stay here and have a ministry. We only have this short. They didn't do that at all. Paul had confidence that God's timing would be perfect. And so Paul and his fellow workers proved to be testimonies of God's grace in the midst of those people. And you guys, that's so much of demonstrating our testimony, our faith, is just how we live in the midst of the circumstances of life, right? That when people see us in those ups and downs, they ought not to see people saying, God, I don't know what you're doing, or why did you, you know, and this doesn't seem fair. No. As believers, we walk with confidence that God never fails, and every turn in the road is an opportunity to accomplish spiritual objectives, to please our God, to glorify Him, to proclaim the gospel. But I tell you, it's easy to get caught up with the me's. It's just easy to build a barrier around it and see it as though it's all about me. But Paul didn't do that. Here's some 8 points that I would just conclude with. These are just things, these are simple things, just kind of rehearsing where we've been that help me to understand a right perspective in the midst of this life. We have to have confidence that God accomplishes His work regardless of the length of time we're able to invest in any particular situation. Okay, so some of you work in ministries here. You're in the youth ministry, children's ministry, Awana, in any number of ministries here. And folks, you just don't know what God's going to do over the time, and you may be able to spend years doing that. But then you may be on a plane one of these days and only have a few minutes to share with a person. Or you may be in a hospital room, and I was talking to somebody this morning who's going through extremely difficult times with their family and health. And yet in the midst, they're sharing how God has opened this door and that door, and you just don't know. I was in the hospital visiting somebody this last week, and I was actually sharing with the lady about what God was teaching me as I was preparing to teach this. And a lady walks in to deliver food. And she walks in, and she goes, oh, I love that book. And I'm holding the Bible. Well, that's great. And she says, I just moved here. And so I haven't found a church or anything. And she says, I got to go right now, but I'm going to come back and talk to you guys. The two people there. You guys, you don't know. You don't know. But what you have to have confidence in, it's not a matter, it's just you doing what is right before God. Represent Him, speaking. If it's 5 minutes, 5 hours, 5 days, 5 years, be faithful. Whether it's expected or unexpected, God accomplishes His work. And then keep in mind that God may move us through difficult circumstances for the sake of both evangelism and discipleship. He often does that. He often will do that. Prayer is a reflection of our dependence on the Lord. On one hand, we thank Him for the things He accomplishes. On the other hand, we continue to pray for His ongoing work. But prayer reflects our dependence and confidence in all that God is doing. When God changes lives, they are changed dramatically. For the Thessalonians, this change is described as a work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope. Our confidence is clear that God does choose people to be His children. He still opens blind eyes. If He opened yours, He can open others. If He can open mine, He can open anybody's, right? God still saves people. God's work is accomplished by His power and His Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul was thrilled to be a part of the proclamation of the gospel, But he always knew it was God's work. And so God was glorified. He was just so grateful to be a tool in the master's hand. We have the privilege to demonstrate how God's power and the Holy Spirit and full conviction have changed our own lives. That testimony of what God has done in us ought to be evident for the sake of those who watch us in the midst of any circumstance we face. And then in the midst of our difficult situations, we can find great joy as we see those we've had the opportunity to minister to see them grow in their faith. I mean, it really is exciting to even in the midst of heartache and sorrow and hurt, to realize that, wow, God is doing a work over here, and had the chance to share over here, and I'm praying for these people that I just didn't even know. You know, and you just know that God is working. God is working. Never makes a mistake. Totally trustworthy. I don't know if folks... about you, but it's easy to get disoriented in this life and not have a right biblical perspective about life completely. From our perspective, there will be multitudes of unexpected ministry opportunities, but in God's mind, they're divinely planned. We need to open our eyes and be busy in walking and serving our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony of Paul. Heavenly Father, I mean, we're just all coming from different life situations in this room, and I suspect some are in some of the most wonderful times of their life. Some are facing some very deep, difficult times in the midst of them. God, help each one of us as believers to stay the course, to maintain a spiritual purpose and objective. Give us the courage and boldness to speak your truth, Lord God. And oh, how we do pray and trust that you will continue to change our lives and the lives of others, drawing the unsaved into relationship with you. And God, might we never forget that reality. God, help us not to be complacent. And for those that are here today that may not know you in truth, oh Lord God, might your Spirit so work in their heart to open their eyes that they would respond in faith and repentance. In Christ's name, amen.